You may open your Bibles this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to take the message from the first 11 verses of this chapter. These verses are packed full of truth and some of my favorite verses among many other scriptures, but the challenges or the teaching that we have in these verses is been an inspiration to me many times. Let's read these verses, 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the title of the message is The Abundant Life. And I'd like to look at the message after some introductory thoughts in three areas. I'd like to look at the abundant provisions through Jesus, and secondly, the abounding virtues, and then last of all, the abundant entrance. The abundant life. Now, these verses clearly define, if we understand English. And so as we read these verses, we don't need to be very academically intelligent to understand these words and the descriptions that are here. And it's an abundant life. It's a full life. It's a life of full provision. Peter identifies himself in the first verse as a servant and an apostle. In the first letter, Peter identified himself there as an apostle. And here he said he's a servant and an apostle. In the first letter that Peter wrote, he addresses his letter to the strangers scattered. And he was writing primarily to the Jewish people who had been scattered abroad because of persecution. And here he addresses this letter to those that have obtained like precious faith with us. And so We are his audience. We are the ones he's writing to. This letter is for us in particular. Those that have obtained like precious faith. And so he's addressing this to all who have found or experienced faith in God and are endeavoring to live a life of righteousness and claim Christ as your Savior. Peter uses very, very expressive descriptions and terminology. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 4, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, when someone sets out to start a business, They calculate and evaluate whether they have the resources to do it. It usually takes some finances. If almost every business is, you're either selling product or you're selling services, and you need customers. And you need to evaluate whether your area, whether your community will be potential customers for your venture. And it takes energy, and it usually takes some manpower to get the work done. And that is evaluated and considered just to determine whether you have those resources. In the Christian life, we have all things, not that pertain to physical life and financial success, but we have all things that pertains to life and godliness. And Christ and his work on Calvary and his resurrection power has resulted in the Holy Spirit living here among men and dwelling within us. And we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the divine, be partakers of the divine nature. And so he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it includes all of life. We don't separate our work world and our business world and our Monday through Saturday world from Sunday. We don't divorce all that from our Christian experience and our daily walk with God. It includes our emotional challenges. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Verse 4, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And then verse 11, he talks about the abundant entrance into glory. And so we have these abundant resources for faithful living. And I guess that could be another title for the message. Abundant resources for faithful living. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope. Peter is lifting up and contrasting this abundant life in Christ with, in verse 4, he says, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that is in the world is terrible. And the world is a place of conflict and a place of turmoil and a place of just tremendous competition. And add to all that the sin that's out there. Today, I understand, there were a lot of protests happening across America that are stirred up partly as a result of what President Trump has helped to do or assisted in doing over in Israel, and his support of Israel is the main crux of the motivating the contention. And this morning, my wife and I were driving through Lebanon, coming into Lebanon north on 72, and I saw these groups of people there at the drugstore, and I started studying their signs, and I realized that they're part of this same group. They're part of this same movement. And it wasn't a large group, not like the throngs they were predicting or worrying about in New York City and Portland, Oregon. But that's the world. That's the corruption and the conflict and the turmoil that's just constantly there. And Peter is contrasting this abundant life with the corruption that's in the world through lust. And he says that we've escaped that. We've fled it. We're not with it. We've escaped it. It's no longer having a bearing on us directly. And then in verses 8 and 9, he contrasts the Christian virtues that abound in our lives with those who lack these expressions of grace. Let's look first of all at the abundant provision through Jesus. First of all, I'd like to just look at this knowledge of God. We have this referred to in verse 2 and in verse 3. He says that grace and peace is multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And it seems that Peter is saying that, well, we could ask this question: how do we gain knowledge? In any given subject or any given area of life, how do we gain knowledge? Well, we need to take an interest in it. We need to study it. We need to talk to other people about the subject, and that's how we gain knowledge. Read about it. And knowing God is much the same way. We need to have an interest in it. We need to study his word. We'll look at that just a little later on. Knowledge. We need to acknowledge him in our lives. We need to read it through the scriptures, understand the heart of God. And as we love him and as we serve him and as we long to please him, we learn to know God and his greatness and his majesty and his kindness and his mercy. It's not only accepting the facts about God, but it's longing to understand the mind of God and the heart of God and to know Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so knowing God is important. It's imperative that we know him and we long to serve him. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's Paul writing there. And he was just, his prayer was that the Colossians would just be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And in verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Increasing in his knowledge, knowing him. How do we increase our knowledge of God? How do we increase our understanding of his will for our lives? Well, it's through reading the scriptures. Reading the word of God. Studying the word of God. Meditating on the scriptures. That's how we know God. Reading his word. We hold in our hands tonight the words of eternal life. Can you imagine? Like, these are the words. This isn't just an average book. The Bible does not just contain the word of God, but it is the word of God. And the scriptures from the front cover to the back cover are the inspired word of God. And there's life and there's light. There's meaning, there's direction, there is nourishment for our souls in every page of this book. And even the parts of scriptures that give genealogies, for instance. Like, is there any inspiration in that? I can hardly read the names, I can hardly pronounce some of the names. But one of the inspirations that I get out of those verses is that God cares about people. Individuals, cares about their names. And the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the words of eternal life. And where could we go, where else in the world could we go to find substance? Brother Lyndon talked tonight about Christ, God being the rock, and he stands forever. He's a tower that stands forever. And these are words of eternal life. And I shouldn't measure you all by myself. But I don't think that I know that I just don't, the impact of the scriptures being the eternal words of life do not sink into me like they should. It's precious. And we need to read the word and study the word. Brethren, I just challenge you to spend time reading the word. There's times when I'm driving that I'll listen to an audio of the word where I'm having my devotions sometimes, or a passage I'm studying. But if we get in the habit of listening to a couple verses from an app every morning while we're driving to work, I will tell you something. Some of you can probably drive and stay focused on what you're listening to better than I can. But you know, I'll listen to the word, and sometimes I'm studying a passage or want to preach on a passage, and I'll listen to it while I'm driving. I tell you what, after a while you realize that it was six verses back that you remembered the last thought. You know, it just, you get distracted with things. And being in the habit of listening to a few verses on your way to work, that's not daily Bible reading. And so take that challenge. We live in a technology world, and we become more and more used to receiving our information and storing our audio and our things and our files on electronic media. But the Bible, the actual pages of the Word of God are precious. And let's not forget that. We hold in our hands this eternal Word of God, and it needs to be precious. And I'm just impressed as I look at that. It's been a little while since I looked at these numbers. But in 2024, it's estimated, and it's difficult for researchers to really count how many Bibles are printed, because there's so many publishing houses that are printing Bibles, and it's difficult to track it, because there's Bibles that are sold, and then there's lots and lots and lots and lots of Bibles that are given away. And so to really calculate, so the estimated numbers in 2023, well, this is actually sort of an average over the last 10 years, that they estimate between 80 and 100 million Bibles printed each year. And you say, well, that's a 20 million variance. And it's difficult for them to calculate it. And in 2024, I found, and again, I don't know, you might find different numbers, but there were around 22.5 million Bibles printed in print copy, and they estimate that the scriptures went out about 25.9 million digital copies. And it was the first year that the digital copies outsold the print copies. And the possibilities, the potential for the word to penetrate into countries that aren't favorable to Christianity through digital format is tremendous. And that's not even counting the Bible apps that are out there. In 2024, the United States saw a 22% increase in Bible sales over 2023. Why is it that we don't know the scriptures? And there's way more Bibles printed each year than any other book. It's been many, many years ago that the Bible was taken off the New York bestseller potential list, because it would win every time. They estimate that, didn't write this down, but I believe it was, they estimate that there had been between somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 to 8 billion Bibles printed so far. And any other, another book that's had the most copies next to it is about 1 billion. And that's some writings of a Chinese person from years ago. And so we need the scriptures. And the word of God is going forth. And what I'd like to just remind us of is that let's never be tempted with the idea or to question the scriptures. The Bible is God's word, and why is it that people are buying Bibles today? We know that across the land, across the nation, people aren't necessarily becoming more godly. Church attendance in America wanes. It rises when there's a crucial event, and then it wanes very quickly again. When 9/11 happened, and that was a long time ago, some of you don't even remember that, but that was September 11, and church attendance rose dramatically. It spiked, and in February of the next year, just 5 months later, we were visiting with some of the friends of some Baptist friends of owners of one of the company that we represent, and they were quite involved in the Baptist church and in the religious world. And I remember at that meeting, he told me that they estimate that church attendance is now down to what it was before 9/11. See, everything went back to normal, and people just relaxed. Well, let's continue to read the Bible, read the scriptures, and love the Word of God. And so we need to read, but we also need to help people understand the Word. The Ethiopian eunuch told Philip, he said, "How can I know except someone tell me?" And I wonder that in our evangelistic efforts, we hand out Bibles. And I just challenged myself with this as I was studying this afternoon, is maybe I should start asking people if they understand. Sometimes I encourage people. I meet people and I encourage them to keep reading their Bible or ask them if they have a Bible. And maybe I should start asking them, "Do you understand what you read?" Maybe we should go into someone's home and help them to understand the scriptures. Well, the Word of God is precious. What will happen when we increase our knowledge? Verse 2 says that grace and peace will be multiplied. Our lives will be blessed. It doesn't say how much, but it will just be multiplied. He's given to us all things. A.W. Tozer, in his book that he wrote, Knowledge of the Holy, I believe the first chapter title in that book is Why We Must Think Rightly About God. And so if we're going to grow in his knowledge and if we're going to know him, we need to think right about him. We need to understand who God is and know his attributes. The first sentence in the preface of that book says this, that true religion confronts earth with heaven and brings eternity to bear upon time. And God and his eternity and his holiness and his majesty, we understand that through the scriptures, and it is that which can enter into our hearts. And so do we know him. Secondly, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And think about the scope of these things. All things. All things. I commented on this verse already. But it's that which pertains to our spiritual life. And it's that which pertains to what it takes to be godly. Last evening we looked at Joseph's life. And we looked at what it meant for him to be a virtuous and an upright, morally upright man. The New Testament gospel does not promise wealth and health as God promised the children of Israel, but it promises eternal life, spiritual life, and spiritual health. All things, nothing lacking, unlimited quantity and quality. And it's given to those who pursue the knowledge of God. Thirdly, He has called us to glory and to virtue. It speaks of the expression from our lives. We are called to praise and to honor, to magnify his name. And this word virtue means moral excellence or upright character. And God has called us to that, to live upright with moral excellence as we go through life. Fourthly, it's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we looked at this verse last evening in the children's meeting. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The promises of God are complete, and they're for us. And he is able to bring that and supply our needs. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And the promises of God are many. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And that simply is telling us that God's promises are a fact. When God promises, it will happen. He will fulfill it. It's in him, yea, and amen, and in him, amen. It's not just maybe. It's not if I get around to it. It's not if my resources reach. It's God's resources never fail. And we can be partakers of the divine nature. And we can escape the corruption of the world through lust. We live in a very much an anti-God world. And I think that each Halloween season seems to, our communities are becoming more blatant with their displays, and it's ungodly. It's a stark reminder that we live in an extremely godless society. And many, many religious people around us are being caught up in that cultural practice and cultural norms. Secondly, let's look at abounding virtues. And we have these virtues listed. And I'm often blessed by reading over this list. You know, he says in verse 4 that he's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and that by these we might be partakers, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And I'd like to just comment on each of these briefly. We have this word virtue, which means manliness or excellence, strength and courage. And so he's saying that in our Christian experience, we need to add strong character, and character that isn't easily shaken and doesn't easily waver, and have a character of strength and courage. We need courageous people in the church. We need brothers and sisters that are just willing to help others that are struggling in their Christian life, to be courageous. Allow God to work in and through us. Not be fearful of what could come our way, but moving ahead and doing what we can for God's kingdom in strength and courage. God has called us to expressions of moral correctness and courteousness and neatness and cleanness as we move about. Give an expression of virtue in our lives. Secondly, we have this word knowledge, which means knowledge. It means growing in our understanding. It means just that. This Greek word means to know more, to gain academic understanding. It's a very simple word. But he says, add to your faith, add to virtue, knowledge. And we talked about that already, a knowledge of the Scriptures, a knowledge of God. And then he says we're to add temperance, which is self-control. And this Greek word also is speaking particularly to self-control in our lustful temptations or sexual drives. Temperance. Using good judgment, exercising self-discipline that draws lines where God draws the line. Temperance. And the word temperance means that we just have, in other words, if we can master the sinful temptations that we are prone to, whether we're particular in the area of men and women, and those temptations vary and are different many times. But if we can be temperate in those things, we can, through the work of the Spirit, we can control our other emotions, anger and reaction to things that happen as we go through life. Temperance helps us to keep knowledge and virtue in an humble perspective. Knowledge. Next we have patience, which means cheerful endurance or constancy. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." And so we add to our faith determination and steadfastness and constancy, not giving up, not becoming weary, which is so easy to do. James says that the trying of our faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. And then we have the word godliness, which means holiness. And we need to add that to our faith and to our expressions of faith, is just growing more like God and allowing Christ to work in and through us. And then we have this term brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness here is the Greek word philadelpho. And we understand that as Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so this term brotherly kindness particularly refers to human love and admiration and respect and honor for each other. And then we're to add charity, which is agape love, a love that transcends feelings. Why does he say this? Why doesn't he just end and say, add to temperance or to patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness charity? Why does he add the brotherly kindness in here? I believe it's because it's very important. And we can have what we see as agape love. It's the love of God. We can have a lot of things right, but brotherly kindness needs to be added in there to help us to understand the importance of other people's feelings and admiration that we have for each other. And last of all, an abundant entrance. He says in verse 10 that we should give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And we know that the Christian life is not checkbox Christianity, is it? We don't just check all the right boxes and then we're a Christian. And then we're in God's family. But he says here that if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What are the things that we need to do? Well, it's the items that we've been talking about and looking at. And then in verse 11, he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And there may be an aspect where maybe Peter is talking about the kingdom here on earth. And we'll be a part of the kingdom of God if we do these things. But I believe he's also talking about an abundant entrance into glory. And at the end of life, if we're faithful, if we give diligence to make our calling and election sure, tonight we can know. We can know. In 1 John, we have the word know, K-N-O-W, 26 times. God wants us to know. He wants us to know what it takes to get to glory. He wants us to know what it takes to continue to be saved. The Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of areas in our life that need repentance or need improvement. And God always lays his finger on something. See, the devil, he wants us to feel like we're not saved, but he will never tell us why, and he wants us to be confused. And he wants it that way. And God wants us to have peace. And so if we wonder if we're saved and we cannot think of anything in our life that we've sinned or wronged someone, then we can usually trust that it's the devil. He's trying to bring discontent into our heart. But God wants us to know that we're saved. Make your calling and election sure. And he wants us to have success in our Christian life. One of the messages that I thought about preaching this week was a message on being more than conquerors. And it's just it's such an inspirational phrase. That in the Christian life, you see, in the earthly world, I shouldn't say it that way, in the physical life, there are races. Children take races at school, children play games, youth have games, and someone is the winner. And in a race, in a foot race, there's usually one person that's the winner. And when you start out, nobody's quite sure who the winner is going to be. And there are times when people were in a race and they were confident that they would win, and they lost. And sometimes those that were least expected to win a race were the winners. In the Christian life, it's not that way. We can all be winners, and when we start out, we can know that we're going to win. And so we can be more than conquerors through Christ. For so an entrance will be provided to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. May God help us to be faithful all the way to the end. In verse 5, it takes diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And in verse 10, he says again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so it's an entrance that is sure, but we have our part and God has his part. In fact, in these verses I have written here in my Bible, among some other notes, that verses 2 through 4, it gives us God's part in salvation, and verses 5 through 8 is man's part. And in a nutshell, we have what it takes to be saved right here in these verses. I don't plan to give an invitation this evening or sing an invitation hymn, but again, if you're here and you would like to talk with someone, why, please share that with someone in the congregation, and we'll be glad to help you to find victory in your life and peace in your soul. Let's continue to prepare our hearts for worship tomorrow again. May God bless you as you go homeward and meditate on what he's done for you, and come prepared to worship again tomorrow. Thank you for being here tonight, for your good attendance. And may God bless each one of you. Brother Lauren, would you lead us in prayer as we stand together?